Mighty God, our Father in heaven, I come before your throne at this gathering on the Feast of Lights, Father. I come here, Father, and beg you for forgiveness of anyone who I have offended or anybody that has been offended by anything I've said and done. Father, we are still human and we still make mistakes. And I ask forgiveness of those sins that I've committed against my fellow brethren. And we give you thanks for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I said that because I felt like it was necessary for me to do that, because sometimes I get to talking about things that's happened years ago and I realize that there's people that have not been in the church all that long, and that we're all in different stages. They used to say, you know, you've got little children all the way up to the guys with gray hair. And the gray hairs were supposed to be those that had all the wisdom. Well, I don't have any gray hair except a very few. But I got one good friend of mine who said, you know, Charles, if you're going to be wise, you have to have gray hair. That's what the Bible says. The wisdom of the older have gray hair. And I said, yeah, but did you really check that out? It's the gray beard that counts. Well, if I had let my beard grow, it would be grayer than Mark's back there. So I don't want to be accused of being 39. I usually tell people how old you are. I'm 39 and going on 40. Like Jack Benny. We're here today, and I want to go back and cover a few things that hasn't been covered in this feast, because we're still here on this earth, and there's things that's going on today that we need to understand. In our lifetimes, there is going to be great tribulation, of which the church will be protected. I don't know where it's going to be. They're going to be protected. It might be out in Utah, or it might be in some other place, or it might be right in the middle of a hydrogen bomb, and when it goes off, God puts a shield over you, because God can protect you any place you are. But there's things going on in this world that I'd like to take a few seconds to touch on. There is a scripture, you might turn there to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And we start in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now this is Paul talking to the Thessalonica church, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. So the Bible always talks about death as sleep. Go back to the book of Job, and it's the very foundation of sleeping in the grave, you know. And that's what we are. Death is asleep, because from the moment somebody dies and when they awake, there will be no passing of time. My oldest son, who died in a car wreck in 1985, is buried next to my wife in Homosassa, Florida, and when they both wake up, it will be like they never died. They will not remember the moment they died. So that's what he's talking about. He's taking these people to that point, and that's where we are today. And he says, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. You know how many heavens they are, folks. There's three. There's the heaven that Jesus went up in, the first heaven, and the second heaven is where the stars are, and the third heaven is God's throne. Well, we're going to go to heaven, all right. We're going to be caught up in the air, which is the first heaven. But then we're going to descend down on this earth again. So we're not going to go to the third heaven, I don't believe. There's people that do believe that, until later, okay? Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that are in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the eternal. Then it says, and you have to understand why he went through this first. He's setting the time of the end. Now, the Apostle Paul thought that was in his day. It wasn't. It is in our day, brethren, and I want you to remember this. I want you to get what I'm trying to say here. It says, in verse 5, it says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. The Apostle Paul had preached this same sermon to them many times. It wasn't new to them. For yourself know perfectly well the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Everybody will be eating and drinking, and they will think, well, you know, the Lord's going to come some other time, and that's when they will be caught. For yourself know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and security, or peace and safety. Now, who is he talking about? Turn back over to the second chapter in verse 14. The Apostle Paul was talking about a certain group of people that were going to say peace and safety, or peace with security. And I'll show you in a minute that they've already used those exact words. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea. Now here is this church in Thessalonica that was imitating the churches which are in Judea. Now, was the churches in Judea keeping the Sabbath day? Of course they were. They didn't change, and I always take these Sunday keepers if I ever get the opportunity, because sometimes they run off on me before we get to this scripture. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, where you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. Now, he's talking about whose country? He's talking about his countryman, Paul. You suffered from your own country, but here's what happened in Jerusalem. Just as they did things from your own country, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and our own fathers and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to him, forbidding us to speak. Here's Apostle Paul talking about the people in Jerusalem, forbidding him to speak that Gentiles so that they might be saved. So here he is talking about his own race of people, and that's who he's referring to over here when they say peace and security. They have actually used not the word safety, and I'm talking about the Jews in Jerusalem. They want peace with security. And that words will be said. You know, we've had two great presidents. I've had a volume about Abraham Lincoln, 4-volume set. To me, Abraham Lincoln was the greatest president this country has ever had. Abraham Lincoln knew that God didn't have slaves, and he did everything he could to do it peacefully. And I was born in Texas, and my mother was born in Alabama, and my dad was born in Texas also. But my family come from Georgia, and they had slaves. Hope you understand. I can go show you where they had slaves. But Abraham Lincoln freed those slaves, and he had a war that was so horrible to bring it about to where they freed the slaves. Now, they didn't get free until 1954, when they had equal opportunity. And, of course, they've been struggling ever since all the way. Abraham Lincoln brought that about. We're in a war now of ideas. We're in a war, what I think is the final conflict. Oh, I don't mean the final shot. I believe we're in the final conflict before Christ's return. There's a man in the White House that I believe will go down in history as the second best president, because he is talking about protecting the United States of America, which has great sins, incidentally. I'm not talking about that. But the people of the United States of America are God's people. You can say what you want to about Ephraim and Manasseh, and I'm going to go through that in a little bit. But I believe that this country is part of Israel. I'm talking about the people. I think God had something to do with the Constitution of the United States. Read the Constitution. It's the greatest. Do you know who the oldest country on the face of the earth is? Anybody know? What's the oldest government on the face of the earth? Who? The United States of America is the oldest government, standing government on the face of the earth. You know, England has changed since we come out of England. They had a king. Well, they changed that, haven't they? They don't have a king anymore. You know that Japan was an old government too, wasn't it? Japan had to change its government when we took them over. When the Shah of Iran was overthrown, that was another old government, and took over by these modern-day people who want to rule the world. And if you don't believe the way they do, take your head, cut your head off. You know, you'll either repent and believe Allah, or you'll get your head cut off. This country is the oldest country on the face of the earth, the oldest government. Now, probably you guys never thought about that before, but it's a fact. And here we are, the greatest country that has ever existed on the face of this earth as far as monetary things are concerned. This country has ruled the world through the monetary system. We used to be on the gold standard. And then we got off of it in 1933. And then we got off of silver in the 60s. And I think it was either Lyndon Johnson or Richard Nixon. Lyndon Johnson thought who it was. And we put it face on money. Well, that's what they wanted to get to, because there's no end to the printing press. They can print all the money they want. I believe that the United States of America has fulfilled prophecy, and yes, has fulfilled prophecy in the wrong way. The United States of America is due for a downfall. And it's, I used to think it'd have to be from without. I don't think that way anymore. I believe we're being taken over from within. But we just read a scripture here when those Jews, and it is the Jews, say peace and security. There's a man, and I met his father back in 1964 at the University of Texas, who has been the best negotiator in this time. He's always called along when the Bushes have problems. And it's a man from Texas, from Houston, Texas, that has negotiated for the first president, George Herbert Walker Bush, and he is being used now and will be used to bring peace in the Middle East, I believe. And you know, I'm starting my 82nd year, and sometimes my mind is a little bit off. In this respect, I've forgotten his last name. Huh? Yeah, James Baker. Thank you. James Baker. James Baker is going to be called on to go in. He's already been doing it, but it hasn't been announced. To go into the Middle East and bring peace. And what's going to happen? Do you know that those Jews have to start sacrificing again? They're going to sacrifice animals over there again. Because I go back and I read what happened in 167 B.C. when they put pig's blood on the altar. That has got to take place again. So those Jews are going to start sacrificing. But what happens when they say peace and security? You can start counting down. Nobody can know the exact hour moment, but you can start counting down when they say peace and security and they start sacrificing again. When they start sacrificing again, we will know that in less than 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to return. I want you to think about that, because it won't last forever. You go to the, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just mentioned it, to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations. And it's been misnomered for years. And it says about the white horse. I saw a white horse, and he went out conquering and to conquering. And then the next verse says, and I saw the red horse. And, of course, that white horse is a peace horse. It's not preaching in Jesus' name, folks. It's not talking about what we've been taught for years about preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. It's talking about a period of time when there is going to be brought peace to the world. How do I know that? I know that because of what the next verse says about the red horse. The red horse takes peace from the earth. How can you take peace from the earth if you have no peace? I've never been able to figure out how you can do that. And that's end time prophecy. And when they say peace and security, then I'm going to start hollering World War III, because I know the first country that has to be defeated for us to have Jesus Christ return, this country has to go down. The white horse has to go down. This country has been the greatest country on the face of the earth until recent years, and now it is becoming the worst country on the face of this earth, and it will be destroyed. Now, I could go through what we will be doing in that destruction, but I want to now get into what this day is. This is not the Feast of Tabernacles. Today is not the Feast of Tabernacles. Turn to John 7:37. John 7:37. I guess I could find it if I had my glasses on. John 7:37. John 7:37 says, on this last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Well, we've heard a lot of that with the kids up here. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it was discussed last night at the Bible study. What the Jews do, in fact, I'll tell that story of them. I was writing an article for the Jerusalem Sentinel about the last great day, and Mark called me and said, Charles, don't you have an Encyclopedia Judaica? And I said, yes. He said, why don't you go look in the Encyclopedia Judaica and find out what they did on that last day and the eighth day. I did, and I called him back and said, I will change my article. I'd written him an article, and he said, you better take a look at it. Because it's what they did on that day that tells you what day it is. So the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priest poured water and wine on the altar. Jesus was in there and saw them pour that water on there. And they poured the water on there because they wanted to have rain that year after the Feast of Tabernacles. But they poured water on it. It is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not the eighth day, the high day. And I'm going to prove it to you, and I want you to go home and study. If you don't get through your studies and you don't think it is, why, Mark will give you my phone number, or I will get you an article that we have written in the past that shows that. I notice United is now getting into it. They got into it in steps. They talked about the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, John 7:37, but they never went to the great high day. So let's go into there now, the eighth chapter, and see what it says. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down as he taught. Here's Jesus on the day after the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, back in the temple, teaching. Why is he there? Well, he's in there for a reason. The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and I don't need to go through all of that. And they were accusing him, and these men or these lawyers were there accusing him. And so when they continued to ask him, he raised up and said, verse 7, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again, he stood down and wrote in the ground. And you know the rest of the story. Down to verse 10. Where are your accusers? They all walked out because they realized they were sinners too. He had convicted them of being sinners. And woman, where is our accusers? Has no one condemned thee? And she said, no, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But let's go on a little further. Verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. You know what they do on this day in the temple? It starts at sundown on that day. They have lights that they put in that temple over the area where the altar is. And it's called the Festival of Lights. The eighth day is the Festival of Lights. It is after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not even connected to the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't even dwell in their booths here. And that was brought out last night. And we have an article on it. If you want to get it, we'll get it to you. But here we are, the last day, which is the great day, the Feast of Lights. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have life and life everlasting. Well, let's go into it a little more. 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. If you go to the 19th chapter, you'll see it's talking about the destruction that's going on, and then talking about the Babylon the Great being destroyed, and her verse 24 of chapter 18, it's our blood of the saints and all are with them on the earth. After these things, I heard a loud voice and great multitudes in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. He is a true and rightful faithless. Now to chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He said, he laid hold of that old dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. Notice this, people, them, beings. Then I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is that 1,000-year reign that the Feast of Tabernacles depicts. And then it says, the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed is holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's us, brethren, if we hang in there to the end. That's us. I know people in this room, some of them have been in the church for years. They have been in this organization and that organization, whatever organization, and some of them had to go even to the Seventh-day Adventist. I've even been there in the Seventh-day Adventist church. I don't believe most of their doctrines, but they keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and I don't know whether they're going to be in the first resurrection or not. There is no two people in this room that has the same understanding of the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you, if you think that you're right in the Scriptures, there's somebody in here that knows more than you do. That's me. I don't know more than you do. And I've been around a long time. We are going to be priests and we're going to be teachers in the world tomorrow. And you know what Christ is going to have to do when we're in that first resurrection? I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to have to bring us up to speed. Because we're not even up to speed now. I've always wanted to live till Christ returns. I don't know whether that's going to take place or not. But I keep watching that Mideast over there because I know that when they see that, I've already outlived everybody in my family with the exception of one brother and, well, two brothers, and I'll be outliving him if I can live another 90 days. I'll outlive everybody but one, including both grandfathers and grandmothers and the whole bit. It isn't because I'm so good that I live. I got probably some genes that God gave me that were good for that. My youngest son says, "Dad, you won't be gray-headed, but you're not going to have any hair." And he's right, you know. It won't be there. It's physical. Blessed, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. That's us, brethren. And the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I look forward to that. I look forward to going out and being with Joseph, and I'm going to talk about Joseph in a minute. And what Joseph is going to do in the world tomorrow. What Joseph is going to do to that 1,000 years. Now, I'm giving you my idea. Hope you understand that. I can't go verse in scripture telling you Charles is right on everything he said. I have an idea what Joseph is going to do because of what he did in Egypt. So, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years expire, Satan will be released from prison. Do you know that every living human being is going to be tested by Satan the devil? That's why he's let out. We have to be tested by Satan the devil. He's a deceiver, and God's got to know whether, after you know the truth, if you're going to be deceived. I know people that have preached in the worldwide Church of God that are now preaching Sunday. Now let me tell you something. They did not prove the Sabbath day. They did not prove the Sabbath day. If they had, they wouldn't be keeping Sunday. Have you really proved all things? The Bible says prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And then it says, what does that mean? Well, that means there might be something that you don't hold fast of that is being taught that isn't quite correct. You have to hold fast to that which is good, not that which is bad. And he is to go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in a battle, whose number is the sands of the sea. And if you want a good Bible study, look up the word sands of the sea. Every place, with the exception of one, refers to the children of Israel. There's one that refers to Russia, Gog and Magog. Only one. The rest of them refer to the children of Israel. Now, it might be something you need to know, or it might not. It's really not important for salvation. And I went to the breath of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You know, God is still going to take care of them in the world tomorrow. The devil who deceived them is cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, you can't kill by fire Satan the devil. Is he going to be used again? I don't know. There are people that speculated, yes, he will be used. That's in the way, way future. Then it says, I saw the great white throne judgment. I saw the great white throne, verse 11, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. The word books, to me, means Bible. It doesn't mean something else. The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. You know, God at this time, during the great white throne judgment, is going to be adding people, human beings, in that book. Because their books are not there. Their names are not there. They've got to be put in. When was your name put in the book of life? When you were born? I don't think so. You could argue that, yes, God called me before I was ever born. I know he did that to Jeremiah. And maybe he did the first fruits. I don't know. But I do know this, that your names are added the day that you went down in water baptism and confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and repented of your sins before that and had the hands laid on you. You know, if there's people being baptized in Seventh-day churches that they do not lay the hands on. They're not following the Scriptures. We have to have the hands laid on us before we can receive what? The Holy Spirit. And we have to have the Holy Spirit, which is not a third person. You know, some of these Seventh-day Adventists, they understand the Sabbath when they start quoting the doxology. You know, I had to look that up. But it is Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now that comes straight from where? It comes from Catholic teachings, didn't it? It comes from Catholic teachings. You know, you take a little study and you take all the letters of Paul, James, Peter, and John, and see how they address things. Thanks be to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they never mention the Holy Spirit. Every one of them. There's not one exception. So they must have known what we know, what we learned from them, that the Holy Spirit in the first chapter of Genesis is the power of God, because it said the Spirit moved on the face of the waters and God said, let there be light. The Spirit moved. It's God's power. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and I think he was right in this, used to say, well, you take a cassette recorder and it doesn't mean anything until you stick it back in. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead and the Holy Spirit. Until you stick it into the recorder, there's nothing there. It doesn't speak. So the Spirit of God that has to dwell in you before you're resurrected as a spiritual being. When we come up in the first resurrection, we're going to be spiritual beings. People can look at you and see you, but you can walk through walls and disappear in front of them. We're going to be spirit. Because that spirit that we have now is going to be turned into, like Jesus, walking through those walls. I said that the sheds, most small and great, on verse 12, standing for it. And the books were opened, which another book was opened, the book of. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. So there's an accounting that has to take place in our lives. When you do something bad, it goes in the book. Now you ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness and it's erased. So when we come up out of the resurrection, that total life's bad part is gone. You won't remember what the sins you committed because you'll be sinless. You can't remember those things. Now, people might point to you in the resurrection. Some of your brothers or sisters come up and they'll say, I remember you. My family goes near James. I remember you, James, when you did this or that or the other. And I don't know what I'm going to tell them. I don't know what I'm going to say. Well, I remember you doing this, that, and the other, too. I don't know. But I do know, and that's what I want to get into in this sermon. But before I get into it, let's go to the 37th chapter of Genesis. What I'm telling you today, you could spend 100 years studying. I don't know it all. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know it all. And as I said in my prayer that I said, I hope I haven't offended anyone. I probably have. But I ask God forgiveness for it because we do offend. We can offend by the way we look. We can look at somebody saying something and raise our frown on our head, which I am guilty of all the time. And that offends them because they say, he's judging me right now. You ever judge anybody? Are we guilty of judging one another? Think about it. Let's go back to Genesis 37, and I want to start in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of old age who also made a tunic of many colors. Every time I see that word many colors, you know what I think about? I think about the flag of the United States of America, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, and Canada. I know Canada's got that oak leaf up there, but they're part of the British Empire. And that flag of the United States with all those stripes on it, that's what I think about. Was it like the American flag? I don't think so. It says many colors. It was more than probably three. But when the brothers saw their father loved him more than all their brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Who were they talking about? They couldn't speak peacefully to Joseph. They hated Joseph. Now, who is the patriarch among the prophets? I know that Reuben was born first, but who was the patriarch? Who was the oldest among that group? Reuben? I don't think so. I think it was Joseph, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Joseph now had a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear the dream which I have dreamed. And there were binding sheaves afield, and behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around, bowed down to my sheaf. I think that scripture's been fulfilled in Egypt. There were also binding sheaves in the field, and they behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and your sheaf stood around and bowed down to my sheaf. Verse 8. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? They're asking a question, because they understood what that dream was about. Then he had ran over us, nor shall you indeed have dominion over us. So they hated him even more and dreamed his dream and for his words. Then verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. This time the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream? You have dreamed. Your brothers shall indeed come and bow down to you to the earth before you. And his brothers hated him even more, but his father kept this in the matter. That wasn't fulfilled in Egypt. That dream is for the future. You see, his mother died in the birth of who? Benjamin. So his mother is dead that he's talking about. His mother is dead. That is going to be fulfilled in the world tomorrow, in that second resurrection. Why don't I say the second? Reuben's not going to come up in the first resurrection. None of his brothers are going to come up in the first. His mother might, I don't know. Cause that, but I know that his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather will be in the first resurrection, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But his brothers will not be in that first resurrection. And if you think they are, you come to me and show me where they are in it. And we'll go back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I don't see it there. It might be, maybe I missed it. But his brothers ended him more. Here we have Joseph, who is going to be a ruler in the world tomorrow. Now, this is before the second resurrection. What's Joseph's job going to be in that first resurrection? I don't know, but I think it's going to be like it was in Egypt. What did he do to Egypt? He was in charge of all agriculture. And being in charge of all agriculture, he had to get the grain in the barns and all of that. I think Joseph is going to have this job. I don't get it from Scripture. Joseph is going to be, with our help, some of us are going to go through this world and we're going to clean up the mess that man has made out of it. So when that second resurrection comes about, this world is going to look like all of my brothers and sisters and all of my family. They are going to think they're where? In heaven. Because it's going to look like the paradise that it will be. This world is going to be cleaned up so that when those people come up in that second resurrection, my sister, one of my brothers, the others, they probably could care less. They're going to say, we were right. We are in heaven. Because from the time they died, there was no passing of time until they were resurrected from the dead. I look at my brothers and sisters. I'm talking about my personal brothers and sisters. And what's my job going to be in the world tomorrow at the second resurrection? Well, I'll tell you what I think it's going to be. I'm not going to give you a lot on it today, but I'm going to go through part of it. Let's turn to Isaiah, please. The 65th chapter, I believe it is. Isaiah 65, verse 17. I look forward to this. I look forward to coming up in that second resurrection. I used to look for it even over the first resurrection because I understood what it was going to be. I had to lose a son in death before I concentrated on the first resurrection. Now that might be hard to imagine because I love my son. He graduated from the University of Texas, went 6 years in the United States Navy, and came back out in 1974, went to Ambassador College and graduated there in 2 years and maybe 3 months. Because all he had to have was the biblical courses. He was put in charge of the budget for the college. And my son always came to me with a lot of things, and he put a paper in that I had drafted on the first four verses in Genesis. It went to the doctrine committee, but they would not take it to Herbert W. Armstrong, because I think most of them realized it was probably correct. And what is the first four verses of the book of Luke? It's a chronological order of events of the New Testament. If you want to know the order of events of the New Testament, you don't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You go to the book of Luke. And Luke puts everything in chronological order. If you want to know a lot about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you go to Luke. The 24th chapter. And I've asked many worldwide Church of God's ministers to describe to me how that can be. And they can't answer. So when you get time sometimes, study that 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and you'll find out something. You'll come to the conclusion, maybe we've been taught the wrong thing on the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the people who believe it another way, are they going to be in the kingdom? Sure. But I like to know the truth about anything that I go through. Isaiah. Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 17. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. You understand that? What we are doing now and all of that, it won't be remembered because we'll be concentrating on the future, not on the past. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, verse 19, and the joy of my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That new Jerusalem is going to be the happiest place in the world. Happy. No more shall an infant of days live but a few days, nor shall an old man not fulfill his days, for a child shall die 100 years, for a child shall die 100 years old, but a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. you know, the child that dies at 11 years old is going to be turned into a spiritual being. But the sinner, being 100 years old, will be a curse. He will not be part of the kingdom of God. They shall build houses. Here's the one that I get. They shall build houses and inhabit them, but they shall plant vineyards and eat them, their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. You're going to build your own home in that world tomorrow. When they come up in that second round, they're going to build their own home. And you know who I think will be in that area? Grandma, maybe great-grandma, maybe great-grandma and grandpa, all down to the little children are going to be there. And they're going to be taught from the scriptures, but they're going to be raised, and I think this is the best thing for you, have little children to be raised around their grandmother and grandfather, father and mother, and all their brothers and sisters. You know, when the grandmother and the grandfather are there, they spent their time raising children, and their kids go out into the fields to harvest food, they're going to be teaching their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. Isn't it wonderful that we are going to have people that with family situations in the kingdom of God? And that's for the second resurrection. For the days, they shall not build another house, they shall not plant another eat, for as the days of Job shall be the days of my people. And my elect will long enjoy the work of their hands. When that bell rings and that second resurrection comes up, I'm going to tell you what I think I'll be doing. And I think you will be doing the same thing to your families. I'm going to go to Tempe, Arizona, where my mother and father are buried. And I don't know the order that they're going to come up. God does everything in order. I don't know whether he's going to go backwards or forward. But I do know this. I'll go to those graves and tell my mother and father to come forth. I want to take you and introduce you to the real Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to the one who created us. I will go to Tempe, Arizona first, I think. Then I'll go to a town in Prescott, Arizona, to my sister, who committed suicide when she was 34 years old and left 3 children. And I know now what her thinking was, because her husband had another wife at the same time she didn't even know about. And my dad has always told her, because she conceived a child out of wedlock, the oldest boy. And I know what my dad told her: you made your bed, go lie in. And I think when she finally found out about her husband that had another wife with a child as old as I am at that time, born the same year I was, and she didn't get married until 1932. I know when she put that gun in her mouth and pulled the trigger, I think she was thinking about, I've disgraced the family, and I've disgraced my father, because he told me and graced me upright, and I didn't follow him. I'm talking about her physical father. My father was a very, very tough gentleman to get along with. He run 4,000 men on a job building oil refineries, building carbon back plants. And you had to be, as I told the other night at the fun show, my dad had to make everything perfect. And he tried to do everything perfect. Now, he was never converted. He didn't know that Jesus was the Christ, and he didn't know what church was important. I asked him one day about the Primitive Baptists, which my mother was and my sister was. Are they correct? And he said, son, I don't know. I know they teach some things right, but I really don't know. When I go into that Tempe, Arizona, and raise him up, my father will be the first one that will be converted and have the God's Holy Spirit of all my family. You know why? He was never baptized. All the rest of them have been baptized one another. I have the older brother who went one day with his wife to this Baptist church, I think it was Baptist, and he was drunk. And he said, his daughter kept telling him, Daddy, go up there and be baptized. Well, he made fun of that baptism because he knew he was drunk. And that preacher baptized him anyway. So he made fun of the baptism he was baptized. All he did was get wet anyway. But you see, that man is going to have some restraints put on him because he got a temper that won't quit. I'm talking about my family. I don't know how many times in your family they've accused you of being a cult. My family got it all out. James is in a cult. Well, I tell them if they get it to me personally, I say, yes, and so was Jesus. He was in a cult in his time, too. He wasn't with the Sanhedrin. He didn't believe all those things that those Jews were teaching. So he was in a cult, too. They don't have an answer for that. But you see, in that second resurrection, when all of my family comes up, and you have to put your family in person. I don't know how. I've got a son that's done. I don't know what his job's going to be. It might be greater than mine. But he's going to have a job to do. My wife is going to be connected to the Miller family. Any Millers in here? Yeah, there's one. And I don't know what her job's going to do, but I know that she's the one that got me to doing keeping the Sabbath day. And I know she's probably got a greater reward than I will have. You know, I'll be so glad to be in the first resurrection, to be there. I mean, you stop and think about it. God has only chosen a few people. And you know that Jeremiah was chosen before he was born. I don't know when God chose me. I really don't. I don't know. Do you know when God chose you? I know this, that my mother had 7 miscarriages in between my brother just older than me, 13 years and 4 months older than me. She had 7 miscarriages and then I was born. Why was I born? You know, you have to look at things like that. And I say to myself, you know, it must have been for a reason that all those 6 were aborted. Now, my brother just told me it was Rh negative, so she had to be cleaned out. I guess that's the word you use. But you had to think about why you were born, who you are. And, you know, you say, well, I'm not going to be great. Yes, you are. You're going to be great because you're going to be in the first resurrection, and then you're going to be in that second resurrection. You're going to be with all of your kinfolks. And they see you walk through walls, they're going to know there's a difference. Because Jesus walked through those walls. I don't know what this day means to you, the Festival of Lights. I don't know what it means to you, but to me, when this day finally appears and finally comes to pass, there'll be the greatest joy that ever happened on the face of this earth. Because after that, and the second death for those who will not adhere to God's laws, we're not going to remember them anymore. They will be in the past. And to me, to not remember somebody as if they never existed. And the Bible tells us, you know, we won't even know they existed. That's why all of our relatives are very important. I don't preach to my relatives. If they ask me a question, I try to answer it. But it doesn't do any good. Because they think I'm in a cult. Somebody is just out there. And I look to this day that we're in today, and we could turn back to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and look at that, but time is about up here, so I'm going to close. I want you to think about your family. Your mother, your father, your grandmother, and your grandfather. And did you know your great-grandfather and great-grandmother? Think about them. And think about who they are. Maybe some of you don't even know your grandfathers. That's probably possible. But think about what you're going to be doing on this day, the Festival of Light. Christ said, I am the light of the world. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be the light to your family on this day. You're going to be the one who teaches them the truth. And you know what? They're going to look upon you as if you are the very Jesus the Christ. Because you're his brother. So as we go forth here and go home, I want you to think about what I've had to say. And if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer them. But get in the book. Apostle Paul says, prove all things. Accept that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good, which means you don't hold fast to something that's not the truth. It's been a pleasure to be here. Pleasure to meet all of you again. And God bless you.